Morning, IBC. Well, good afternoon, actually. How are you? Fine. It's the first time for you. For me, it's the second one. So I hope we are all taught by God. And God, I ask you for your blessing this morning, for your word, for your Holy Spirit, fulfilling our hearts and letting us know your will for our lives. Please dispose our hearts to be teachable. In your name, amen. Well, it's a pleasure for me to be here. And for those who know me, you know I like to tell stories. So I have to start that way, of course. And I would like to share the story of a young man whose dream was to be a missionary. And we know that nowadays, missionary agencies are asking for a lot of things, like studies in theology, at least 3 years, financial resources. But this man had all of those. He passed all the tests, but one remained. And that was a final interview with an elderly missionary with a lot of experience. But he was a little bit eccentric. His name was David Dixon. No, I'm kidding. I was not the young man. The name of the elderly missionary was Matthew Wilkes. He's known in the States. And this man lived 2 hours from the city. And he asked to the young man to be there at 6 a.m. in the morning. So the young man had to wake up before 4 to be going to the house of the elderly missionary. And he went and he drove in that direction. And when he arrived, he knocked to the door. And the wife of the elderly missionary came and said, okay, he's having his time with God, so you have to wait. And he thought, okay, it will be something like 10 minutes, right? Of course. He asked me to be here at 6. Well, he was waiting for 3 hours until 9 a.m. And he was outrageous. How disconsiderate is this elderly missionary? I have been waiting here for 3 hours. When finally the missionary came, he asked him to go inside the house, and they started the interview. So, okay. And he was expecting a lot of answers about theology, about where his financial resources were coming, but none of those came. The elderly missionary said, I have just 2 questions for you. First of all, young man, are you able to count from 1 to 10? He was a little bit confused, but he said, yes. Could you do it out loud for me? Okay. So 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Oh, the elderly missionary was so happy. It's incredible, amazing how well they teach you at seminary these days. So the pride of the young man was exploding. He was angry. I have a second question for you, young man. Do you know the sounds that a dog makes when he barks? He was not enjoying the direction the things were going. Yes. Could you do it? Could you imitate it for me? It was incredible. What was happening there? Was the elderly man maybe mentally ill? The mission agency didn't know? Everything inside him was crying to say something rude and go out and leave the room. But in a last effort, he opened his mouth and he said, woof, woof. So the elderly missionary smiled and he said, congratulations, young man. You have impressed me today. You can go now. So he got back in the car, he went to the city, and he was so frustrated, he was so mad, and he was complaining to God because his dream for being a missionary was ruined because he has found a mentally ill old man. I'm sure, I will end the story later, but I'm sure we all can feel, related to this emotion, to this feeling of we wanting something pretty bad, pretty deeply in our hearts from God, and apparently some obstacles come and make it appear impossible. We don't know what is happening. We don't know if it is opposition, temptation, a test from God. We don't know. But we know that it's going wrong, and we don't like it. And we are frustrated, and we are praying to God, God, what is happening? The secret, the big thing, is that we all want to avoid the difficult things in life. We all want that. But that doesn't work in Bible, because we don't have that promise in Bible. We have Jesus going to the wilderness, as we read before, to be tempted. Even the Lord of heavens, even God, was going through the difficult things in life. So we can't escape the difficult things in life, but we can go to Jesus in the wilderness and learn from him. And that's what we are doing today, this morning. God, please, in the name of Jesus, speak to us. Amen. So we're going to the point, not first point, zero point. Because if we don't understand this, we can't understand the rest of the sermon. This is the zero point. Pastor Dixon did that to us in seminary. You are going to learn nine subjects in theology. But actually, they are not nine because, you know, prolegomenos, zero, you have to. Yeah, so we need to understand that to understand the sermon. And we will focus, yes, in this first verse in Matthew 4:1, which says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And this, if we're honest, is a little bit confused for us, right? Because our theology, something inside us, tell us that, you know, God doesn't want us to go to difficult things. Is that in Bible? I don't know, but, you know, it's like, wait, is Jesus being tempted by the devil, but he's going led up to the wilderness for that, for the Spirit of God? So is Jesus being tested? Is Jesus being tempted? Tempt? I have the answer, both. It's been both. And this is a little bit confusing for us. There is a reason. And there is that the word in Greek, and this word is going to be fundamental for us during the whole sermon. The word peirazo is the word that the New Testament in original Greek uses for both, for tempt and for test. And they are the same. You need of the context to be able to understand what is happening. I have some examples. For example, in Hebrews 11:17, it says that Abraham was put to test by God when he asked him to sacrifice Isaac. And the word for test is peirazo. And we have that in Deuteronomy 8:2, Israel was tested, thank you, Pastor Dixon, by God in the desert. And the word is also peirazo. And this verse is actually pretty important because Israel was in the wilderness to be tested, but they failed. They felt terrible. So when Jesus is going to the wilderness and he triumphs, he brings salvation. But we will come to that later. Come back. In Luke 10:25, we see that the opposers of Jesus ask questions to test him. And the word for that kind of academical test is also peirazo. In 1 Corinthians 7:5, Apostle Paul reminds us of being a word in the marriage. He says, marriage should not deny to each other because that way it could be a door open to the devil to tempt you in the flesh. So be careful on that. And the word for the devil tempting us is also peirazo. Even Apostle Peter in chapter 4 says to us that we should see the hardships, the sufferings we endure as a part of the test of God in our lives. And the word for those sufferings, for those burdens, is also peirazo. And finally, we have James, but probably James is the one who helped us the most to understand the difference between being tested and being tempted. And it says like this. Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. James is giving us the key to understand the difference between being tempted and being tested. Even the word in the Greek is the same, peidatsu. And it says something, he says something pretty useful. God is not tempted with evil. That's the key of the word. We see that God tested Abraham and also Israel, but he was not trying to hurt them or to destroy them. He was trying to make them closer to him. So the test, which comes from God, it has a use to make us mature, to make us leave sin behind, to make us closer to him. But temptation is, we can say that it's a way of a test, but in a bad sense, is to test if I can bring you down. It's to test if I can destroy you, if I can take you apart from God into the sin, into a spiritual death. And that is what Satan is trying to do. So I know it is not a perfect analogy, but we could say it that they are like the two opposite sides of a rope, you know? Like, test is being used by God with good things, because in God there is no evil, and he's not using bad desires, he's not using sin, he's not using anything like that. He's using will free of people and the desire of a heart who is looking after him and the desire of maturing in testing to make us closer to God. So God is using tests that way. But the devil is trying to use the other side of the rope, temptation, to lead us astray from God. The idea is the opposite, is to destroy us, is to take us to sin and to spiritual death. So we could say, and I know it's not a perfect metaphor, but that they are like opposite sides of the same reality. I struggle to see where our heart is going. Once we know this, we can understand better with Peidatso how we should go through test and temptation and put our trust in Jesus. And that's where we're looking now. We're going to the wilderness. Are you ready? Okay. 00 is okay. Now we're starting. Injuries are on and everything. Let's go. So, first temptation to the flesh. And with this, I'm not saying that there is a specific order or a specific levels of temptation in our lives, you know, and we should all go through them. I'm not saying anything like that. I'm saying that in this verse, I can see the devil attacking a specific areas or parts in Jesus to make some heart, you know? So let's follow that. It says, verses 2 until 4, and after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Amen. So, Jesus is resisting the first temptation, the temptation in the flesh. And there are some things we can learn about this. First of all, is to be watchful in our moments of weakness. Because let me tell you something, the devil is a coward. The devil was not appearing. He didn't appear in the first week of Jesus in the desert, in the first day. He was not there at the beginning when Jesus was not hungry and he was strong. He waited 40 days to appear because he's a coward. He's not stronger than Jesus. He knows he has no possibility against Jesus. So he was waiting for his moment. As Apostle Peter reminds us in 1 Peter chapter 5:8, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." And we can see that it is the same for us. That's why it's so important to know your weak points. Do you know your weak points? Do you know that you have some things in you that, you know, for you they are easier for you to make you sing? Let's be honest. We all have those. And it's so important to be watchful, to be dependent of God, to be on guard in your moments of weakness, to be waiting for God to be your rock, to be the one who is keeping you safe and not being just, you know, in autopilot. No, we need to be watchful against the attacks of the devil. Second thing, and this is pretty interesting, is that, of course, Jesus was hungry. He didn't eat in 40 days. Of course he was hungry. There is nothing bad with that, but there are also some desires, some feelings associated with our flesh, with our nature, that are not so good. And they are normal. I mean, for example, the need for security in our lives is normal. But when you put your security in something else than God, we call that idolatry. We all have sexual desires. But when you put those desires in a way out of marriage, we call that fornication. There was nothing bad about eating. But in that moment, having been led up by the Spirit to be tested, to be prepared for the work of God, it was not the proper moment maybe to have a lunch or a breakfast, you know, like desayunos sin bibs. Very good. So it is normal to have those desires, but you have to take them to God. And a B part, is to not fight alone against these desires. It catches our attention. It's very interesting for me. Jesus was God. Jesus had the authority to say whatever he wanted. But he decided to answer back the devil with the word of God, quoting passages from the Bible. They were having a conversation, and Jesus was all the time answering back with the Bible. When he said, "It is written," he was quoting Deuteronomy 8:3. Not, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." So he's going to the word of God because he knows when we are weak, the word of God is always the same. So let me ask you something. When you are in trouble, where is the place, where is the first place you go? Because that is your God. When you are in trouble, are you going to some addiction, to some entertainment, to other persons, or are you going to God and his word? Have you answered yourself that sometime? It's very interesting. And three, our only true necessity is God. We believe, you know, that we have a lot of necessities, of needs. Like, yeah, if I don't have this, I won't be happy or whatever. But our true only necessity, need, is God. I have a disco pub next to my house. And, you know, when I'm coming back home in nights, I see the regulars at the door, and they're always the same. And I ask myself, don't they have anything better to do than spend the whole weekend there? The whole week? And the answer is, they don't. That's why they are there. They don't. They don't have a reason good enough to wake early tomorrow in the morning, and they don't have good enough relationships at home to stay there. That's why they are desperately there to fill the void. We try to fill our voids without God, and that's a problem. We will be a step farther from temptation and closer to God when we learn that God is our only true need. And we are going this way to the second temptation, the temptation to identity. So the devil saw that he had nothing to do against Jesus with the flesh, so he went to the next level. And it says like this: Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. But Jesus said to him, again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to test. Again, I'm not saying that there are certain specific levels of temptation, but I can see the devil going deeper here. And he is saying, okay, so you're good with us. Let's see how is your character, how is your identity. And he says something that he also said in the previous temptation, but after this he won't say it again. He says, if you are the Son of God, then prove it. If you are who you say you are, show off. Show me a little bit of miracles, a little bit of power. Show off. Jump from the high, and the angels will come, and they will take you up. So he is attacking a deeper aspect, identity. And we can also learn from Jesus here how he answers back. First, the importance of not just reading the Bible, but of knowing it by heart. Make this a part of who you are. Because what the devil was doing was to quote Psalm 91, verses 11 to 12, to try to confuse Jesus. Okay, you're quoting the Bible, also I will. So he's quoting the Psalms, but out of context. And I'm sorry to say that, brothers, but the devil also knows the Bible. So we need to know it better. We need to be more conscious of the heart, not just of the letters, but of the heart of God, of the Spirit of God in the Bible, and make it a part of us. And he was quoting Psalm 91 to try to confuse Jesus, but Jesus knew the heart of the word. And Jesus knew the Bible was not really meaning to put God to test. And he answered back, again, with Bible, with Deuteronomy 6:3, and he said, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to test. This is pretty curious, because it was what the devil was doing at the moment. He was putting God himself, in the person of Jesus, to test. Of course, Jesus overcame him in everything, in everything. But the word is also peirazo. It's derivating for peirazo, for testing God. And the thing is that we have that same reflex someday, that same instinct. You know, when we are having trouble, we are having some problems, and we are upset, and we are saying to God something like to question him, like, God, if you really are good, then you will not allow this in my life. God, if you truly love me, you wouldn't. Do you know what I'm talking about? Have you ever found yourself saying something like this? I did. So we have to reflect. We don't like to be tested. We don't have to suffer. So we have to reflect the reflex of tempting God, of questioning peirazo, but in the sense of questioning God himself. And that was what Satan was doing, and we shall not do. Other thing we can learn from Jesus here is that if you have your identity in God, truly, two things. First, we won't question God. We will learn, and I know it's very difficult for me, but we will learn to depend on God in our trials, in our sufferings, in our burdens. The answer won't be, God, if you were good, the answer will be, God, you are good. I don't know what's going on. I don't know if I'm being tested. I don't know, God. But I want to glorify you in this. I want to trust in you in this with all my heart, dying to myself. I want to go to you, and I want to endure this thing with you. That's a different kind of heart, completely different. Putting, who am I in the presence of God? I know you have been faithful before. You will be again. That's identity put on God. And the second thing is that we won't have anything to prove. Jesus knew that he was the Son of God. He doesn't need to put himself in the same level as the devil and show off and pretend and prove anything. He knows who he is. So he doesn't need to do amazing miracles to prove something. No. I don't actually, as a young man, I'm getting to this point now when I'm learning, I have nothing to prove. I am who I am by the grace of God, with my defects, with all the things he needs to improve, I need to change, but I am who I am by the grace of God, and it's not been easy to get here. I have suffered for it. And Jesus was with me in my suffering, so I have nothing to show off, I have nothing to prove. I wish someone came and preached that to me 5 years ago, when I was a seminary student, and I thought I had to prove something. I have wasted so many opportunities. I have wasted so much time trying to prove something that God gave me by grace. I don't want to do it anymore. So, putting our identity in God is saying no to the temptations of pride, to the temptations of showing off, on being more than others, not listening to the devil. And we go to the third temptation, to purpose. There is a mistake, okay? Not propose. Okay? Purpose. There is a mistake there. But we arrive to the last temptation, and this one is especially diabolic. This one, I insist, I'm not saying that there is any specific order. I was too much of a good student in the Baptist seminary, you know, so I'm very conservative. But, yeah, so, you know, it appears that the devil is attacking harder and going deeper. So this one, it says, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Amen. I have to say, from the three temptations in the desert, in the wilderness to endure, for me, this one is the hardest. For me, okay? Because I think myself thinking of Jesus. He came for the nations, right? He came to save the nations. And the devil is saying something terrible for him, something hurtful to him. Have you come for the nations? I will give them to you without the cross. And that's terrible. That's diabolic. That's evil. And surely, I'm convinced that Satan didn't understand all the aspects of the plan of salvation of God. And maybe he didn't have a clue. Surely he didn't have a clue about the cross. But he knew that the Messiah came for the nations, and he knew that that would take some effort, some suffering, some ministry to do. So he is saying, I will save you all of that. I will give it to you cheaper. I will give it to you for free if you worship me. We have an old saying in Spain, more knows the devil for all that for he's the devil. I don't know how to translate that, no? But thing is clear, he knew how to do his work. He is evil. And he was attacking Jesus with everything he got. But Jesus overcame him. And he didn't fall into this temptation either. And we can learn from Jesus in this temptation also. We can learn that we need to be careful with shortcuts. Let me tell you, there is no shortcuts in faith. We all know this sensation also, right? We have something so desperately. We have a dream with God. We have something we hope for, we want. And then something appears. And apparently it offers us the same than God in a long term, but faster, cheaper, and easier. This week, no, 2 weeks ago, I was calling for having some information about master's degrees, and there was a lady selling master's, and she was telling me, yeah, we offer the same 6 years taking together the degree and the master's degree. And I was like, that's weird. I don't believe you. So I started to ask questions about the title, the certificate, the possibilities of works. And of course, everything went down. She didn't have all the resources and all the things she was promising. Forgive me, but if you promise to me something that costs 6 years in one, I won't believe you. But sometimes with the devil, we are naive. We are naive because we think that maybe God is keeping that longer because he wants, because he enjoys. God is good, brothers and sisters. And if there was a faster and with less pain way to take us there, he will, because he is good. But sometimes we have a bad conception about God. We think that when God is testing, he's testing like, okay, you have sinned, so now I will torture you from my claw, you know, with the thunder and the... And maybe that's Zeus, but not God. I don't know what kind of God are we worshiping, but that's not the God I see in the Bible. I see a God of love. I see a God patient, who is patient. I see that love. Once I heard from a lady who lost a baby, and someone said, well, surely it was because there was some sin in your life. What kind of heart do we think that God has? Is that the God you believe in? Because it's not the one I believe in. The God I know was hoping to comfort that mother, not to accuse, not to send the thunder from the cloud. That's the God I believe into. So we have to not be naive and believe the devil with his deceit and his temptation. I will give you better. I will give you faster. No one is wanting something better from you than God. And God has the perfect time. So that's, well, not shortcuts. You remember that, no? So that will be the second point. But let me tell you another story about shortcuts. Shortcuts are not good because they often end wrong. Once, I was going with my friend Sebastian to some baptisms in the mountain, and he decided to take a shortcut. So, yeah, okay, we'll get there, yeah, faster. So we were going in the car, and we were going downhill, you know, with the car. In, you know, the road was soil, was not with concrete. And we were going downhill, and I was saying, man, I don't think this is a shortcut. There is a lake in the bottom. And he was saying, no, Pastorcito, because my friend calls me Pastorcito. And he was like, Pastorcito, it is a shortcut. I will get there. He's Latino, that's why. I'm sorry, I love my friend, I'm sorry. So he was like, Pastorcito, you know, we're getting there. And yeah, it's a shortcut. When we arrive to the shore, it's to the left. But we were going closer and closer and faster and downhill, and I was eventually screaming, that is not a shortcut! Do you figure how the story ends? Okay, we didn't went into the water, but we were like 1 meter and a half. You know, the car was 1 meter and a half. And it was so stressful. Thanks God. Because I was not the one who needed to be baptized. I was already baptized. So not shortcuts. There is not such thing as shortcuts in faith. God knows what he's doing. We have to believe that God knows what he's doing. And that's the second point. God has a purpose, and all the steps are necessary. I'm telling you, God knows why. Maybe you don't. You don't know if it is a test, if it is a temptation, you are suffering. I understand it's the same for me. But God knows why he is keeping it that way. God knows what he will do eventually. Even for Jesus, what would have happened to us if Jesus decided to take a shortcut? We won't be here today. We won't be saved. We won't be close to God if Jesus have decided to take a shortcut. So brothers and sisters, there is no shortcuts in faith. I know it's, you know, it's like desirable, but no such thing. The final thing is that Jesus, with his answer, he is answering back again to the devil with the word of God, and he's answering back with Deuteronomy 6:13. And it says, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And Jesus goes to the main point, because what the devil wanted was worship. He is an impostor. He is a liar. So he wants what God wants. He wants worship. And Jesus was so certain about the main point. He knew it. The main point is worship, and also for us. For us, the main point is worship. When we are tempted, we have to decide if I love more my desires or I love more God. When we are being tested and we don't understand why we are suffering and we want the short way, we need to decide, where is my worship? Will I trust in God? Will I put him first? Even that my desires, that my dreams, will I choose first to God? Will I worship God? And that's the main question. Where are you going when you have a problem? Tell me and I will tell you who your God is. So we arrive to the strong point of the sermon. I hope you are awake. I hope you are listening, because this is the artillery, you know, like, so let's go there. We got to beyond test and temptation. What is beyond tempt and temptation? What happened with Jesus when he overcame the devil? We have this verse. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Jesus overcame the devil. And two things happened. There was consolation. Now angels came and ministered to him. And that probably means serving him food in his need, in his hunger. They were now comforting Jesus, because Jesus has triumphed against the devil. So there is a place for consolation. Sometimes we're in the middle of our problems, of our sufferings, of our temptations, and we believe that it will always be like that, that there is no end. But it is, and God knows the time, and the consolation will come, because God is good. Maybe you see too far, but I can promise you that. Not no suffering, but I can promise you that there is in the Bible consolation, comfort from God. And the other thing is that there was a preparation for ministry. This is the most important thing. Why Jesus had to go to the wilderness? Simply because Israel failed in the wilderness. So we had the need of someone who conquered when we failed. Someone who was able to defeat our enemies. And actually, the test for Jesus continued until the cross, when he defeated definitely the devil, the sin, and the death. And now he can offer salvation, right? But it was a preparation for his ministry. Even Lord Jesus, even God in the flesh, had to go through the test to be prepared. There is something catching my attention. I'm reading now the Ezekiel in my devotionals. And when God called to the prophet had to eat the rolls of the lamentations of Israel. Why not the Psalms? The Psalms of joy, the Psalms of glad and worshiping God. They had a lot of those. Why not? Because Israel was in the exile for their sins. And what they need was a sermon leading to his sufferings, to his problems, to his sins, to their sins. So the prophet had to understand that suffering and make him a part of him to be useful to God. So Jesus endured everything. Jesus went to suffering and results come. But the story doesn't end this. I have never related these two verses before, but last week I was praying and it came to me. The temptations in the wilderness are my favorite passage. If you know me a little bit, my favorite book of the Bible is Hebrews. So of course it is in Hebrews. And it says this. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Amen. So Jesus, through all his trials, temptations, and tests, came to the point when he was the Savior for us. And let me tell you something. Jesus earned his authority. We are used to preach, everything is by grace, everything is by grace, everything is by grace. No works, no deeds. Brothers and sisters, for you and for me, the salvation is by grace. But for Jesus, it cost him his life. And we forget that too easily. He deserves to be the Savior, not just because he was God in the flesh, but because he proved until the end that he was worthy, until dying and dying by cross. So now, through his ministry, he has taken us closer to the throne of mercy of God. Do you want to see the mercy of God in your test, in your temptation? It is possible because of Jesus. He has conquered death, the devil, and sin. And there is nothing he can't conquer. And there is this other verse, pretty powerful to me. It says, for because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Would you like to know why you are suffering? I don't know if it is an attack from the devil, if it is a consequence of this sinful world, if God is testing you. I don't know it. But I know one thing. I know what is beyond test and temptation. And that's power of God to our lives. The word that used, sympathize, it's a very good translation in English. Because the word in Greek is sympatheo, and it means to fell with or even to suffer with. And this is the message. Because Jesus has suffered everything in this world, he understands you perfectly. There is nothing you are going through that he would not understand. Because he was learning as we are through suffering. This week, I had one of the most beautiful moments in my short ministry when I understood this. I have been complaining to God for some time about my time in seminary, like not just because of the seminary, but because it was very hard, it was with crutches, I was sick, and I was like, God, I decided to follow you and to serve you. Why all this temptation and test and sufferings? I don't understand. But I had this experience this week. This lady from my congregation came to the study Bible in the houses, in the homes. And I saw her coming through the door, and I knew something was wrong. She was not crying, nothing visible in her face, nothing. No one else noticed it. But I knew something was wrong. And after the study, I call her to talk with her. What's going on? Oh, nothing. Yes, something is going on. How do you know? I know. Because I have suffered. Because I have suffered and God was with me, I'm able to recognize those who suffer. And then she told me that they found a disease on her. And we hugged each other. And we cried together, and we were praying for a miracle of God. And I understood. I understood then that that is the power of salvation of God after, beyond test and temptation. When we suffer, we are capacitated, we are more ready to serve God. We are more ready to understand those who suffer as Jesus understands us. And if I, a simple man, am able to sympathize with someone who suffers, imagine Jesus with you. Imagine how Jesus understands your heart. It is incredible. It's incredible. That's what I want. You know, I got a lot of theology and experiences, but eventually I'm thinking, and I'm preaching something dangerous in my congregation. I'm a pastor, but I'm preaching, I'm done with religion. And people is like, what is he talking about? Is he quitting? No, I'm not quitting. But I won't be the pastor that religion wants me to be. I won't be the believer that church culture wants me to be. I want to be the man that God wants me to be. No less. I won't take less. I'm done with religion. He roto con la religión. ¿De verdad? He roto con la religión. After being very religious, after being, you know, the seminary guy, I knew what face to put, how to smile, and how to say the right words. But that was appearance. That was not true. That was not getting to the point of the hearts of the brothers and sisters. But with this experience, it was one of the moments I felt, I'm doing it well as a pastor. If I can cry with the ones that are crying, you are working, God. It is working. I don't like suffering, but it's working. Thank you for that. Thank you for capacitating me for your purpose. And what is what I would like to remind you today? I understand. You don't like being tempted. You don't like being tested. You don't like to suffer. But I would like to ask you to see beyond test and temptation and to think about what God can do with that you're learning now, with your sufferings. Because God had and has a purpose of salvation in Jesus. And God has a purpose for your life. That's what the devil wants to destroy. So you have to be watchful. You have to be watchful. Conclusion. There is power of God to save after, beyond test and temptation. Not in appearance, not in good doctrine and good church culture, you know? But let me tell you how the story of the young missionary ends. We have to do it. So 2 weeks later, a letter came, and the supervisor called the young missionary. He was very, you know, shaking. He was worried. And he said, congratulations, you have passed. You will be sent to the missionary field. How can that be? After the interview with the old Matthew Wilkes, and it was a disaster. And the supervisor said, I don't know what you're talking about. And he showed him the letter. And the letter said this. It is my pleasure to recommend this young man for the mission field. I'm sure that you have already verified his training as his financial support. But in addition, I found qualities in him what you are unaware. First, he showed evidence of remarkable patience when others failed or made him wait. Do you remember? 3 hours. In a world where we barely have time spending it for others, it is not easy. This patience will be necessary for him to be a missionary. Secondly, nowadays, when everyone has Bible school studies and repeats complicated doctrinal formulas that people don't understand, this young man had no problem on repeating out loud to me the simplest knowledge in the world, such as, for example, counting from 1 to 10. This disposition will be very necessary in the mission field, since a lot of people do not understand more than the most basic things that we can tell them about God. And thirdly, he showed signs of something that very few missionaries have today, not even the oldest and more experienced: humility. He had no problem showing that he would be willing to make a fool of himself out loud, woof, woof, to serve God. With only the other two qualities, I would have already recommended him. But after this, I assure you that you would be the ones who would lose if you not put this young man in the field. Sincerely, Matthew Wilkes. So, in this specific thing, the test that was coming from the elderly missionary, the temptation maybe for the young man was to not pray for the old man. But the blessing and the surprise was coming from God. And that's another thing for us to learn. Sometimes we don't see beyond test and temptation, but God does. And he knows the surprise he has for us. And he knows the good things he has for us. So, as Hebrews says, keep heart in your heart the confession of your faith. Keep close to God. And in conclusion, and to sum up the whole thing, these points: trust in God in test, don't be seduced by the devil in temptation. For the flesh, be watchful in our weakness and understand that God is our only true need. For identity, learn to put our identity in God and trust him instead of challenge him. For purpose, put fear God and glorify him. And beyond test and temptation, there is the power of Jesus Christ to help us and intercede for us. Real power, as Apostle Paul said, and I want to follow his path. I have decided to bear only in the power of Jesus. May the Lord bless you. Amen.